1. 1 Samuel chapter 9 and verse 1. The Bible says, "Now there was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, the son of Bechorath, the son of Aphia, a Benjamite, a mighty man of power. And he had a son whose name was Saul, a choice young man and a goodly. And there was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he. From his shoulders and upward, he was higher than any of the people. And the ashes of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. And Kish said to Saul, his son, 'Take now one of the servants with thee, and arise, go seek the asses.' And he passed through the Mount Ephraim, and passed through the land of Shalisha, but they found them not. Then they passed through the land of Shalim, and there they were not. And he passed through the land of the Benjamites, but they found them not. And when they were come to the land of Zoph, Saul said to his servant that was with him, 'Come and let us return, lest my father leave caring for the asses and take thought for us.' And he said unto him, 'Behold, now there is in this city a man of God, and he is an honorable man. All that he hath said cometh surely to pass. Now let us go thither. Peradventure he can show us our way, that we should go.' Then said Saul to his servant, 'But behold, if we go, what shall we bring the man? For the bread is spent in our vessels, and there is not a present to bring to the man of God. What have we?' And the servant answered Saul again and said, 'Behold, I have here at hand the fourth part of a shekel of silver. That will I give to the man of God to tell us our way.' Before time in Israel, when a man went to inquire of God, thus he spake, 'Come and let us go to the seer.' For he that is now called a prophet was before time called a seer. Then said Saul to his servant, 'Well said, come, let us go.' So they went unto the city where the man of God was. And as they went up the hill to the city, they found young maidens going out to draw water, and said unto them, 'Is the seer here?' And they answered them and said, 'He is. Behold, he is before you. Make haste now, for he came today to the city. For there is a sacrifice of the people today in the high place. As soon as ye be come into the city, ye shall straightway find him, before he go up to the high place to eat, for the people will not eat until he come, because he doth bless the sacrifice, and afterwards they eat that be bidden. Now therefore get you up, for about this time ye shall find him.' And they went up into the city, and there they were come unto the city, and behold, Samuel came out against them for to go up to the high place. Now the Lord had told Samuel in his ear a day before Saul came, saying, 'Tomorrow about this time I will send thee a man out of the land of Benjamin, and thou shalt anoint him to be captain over my people Israel, that he may save my people out of the hand of the Philistines. For I have looked upon my people, because their cry is come unto me.' And when Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said unto him, 'Behold, the man whom I spake to thee of, this same shall reign over my people.' Then Saul drew near to Samuel in the gate and said, 'Tell me, I pray thee, where the seer's house is.' And Samuel answered Saul and said, 'I am the seer. Go up before me unto the high place, for ye shall eat with me today, and tomorrow I will let thee go, and will tell thee of all that is in thine heart. And as for thine asses that were lost 3 days ago, set not thy mind on them, for they are found, and on whom is all the desire of Israel? Is it not on thee, and on all thy father's house?' And Saul answered and said, 'Am not I a Benjamite, of the smallest of the tribes of Israel, and my family the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin? Wherefore then speakest thou so to me?' And Samuel took Saul and his servant and brought them up into the parlor and made them sit in the chiefest place among them that were bidden, which were about 30 persons. And Samuel said unto the cook, 'Bring the portion which I gave thee, of which I said unto thee, set it by thee.' And the cook took up the shoulder and that which was upon it and set it before Saul. And Samuel said, 'Behold, that which is left, set it before thee and eat. For unto this time hath it been kept for thee, since I said, I have invited the people.' So Saul did eat with Samuel that day. And when they were come down from the high place into the city, Samuel communed with Saul upon the top of the house. And they arose early, And it came to pass about the spring of the day that Samuel called Saul to the top of the house, saying, Up, that I may send thee away. And Saul arose, and they went out, both of them, he and Samuel abroad. And as they were going down to the end of the city, Samuel said to Saul, Bid the servant pass on before us. And he passed on. But stand thou still a while, that I may show thee the word of God. Let's stop here and let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, help us as we examine this portion of Scripture. I pray that your Holy Spirit would guide us into all truth, as you promised us you would. We pray that we would not just be hearers of the word, but doers. We pray that we would not just have an intellectual understanding, but a spiritual application tonight. I pray you'd fill me and empower me and enable me. And most importantly, may you be lifted up and glorified. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'm preaching tonight on Samuel's meeting with Saul. Samuel's meeting with Saul. When we look at this chapter, we see, first of all, number one, the man out of Benjamin. It starts off, chapter 9, verse 1, now there was a man of Benjamin. And it starts describing Saul's background. His father's name was Kish, and we'll say more about him in just a little while. But I want us to consider the tribe of Benjamin. You'll remember he was the youngest son of Jacob, and he's considered the smallest tribe. Saul reminds us of that in verse 21. And you'll remember as Rachel, Benjamin's mother, was dying, she gave birth to Benjamin and called his name Benoni, which means son of my sorrow. But Jacob changed that name. He said, no, you're going to be the son of my right hand, Benjamin. And Scripture tells us about at least four great people that came from Benjamin's tribe, even though it was the smallest of the 12 tribes. We read about Ehud, a great warrior who delivered Israel from Moab. You read about that in Judges chapter 3. You read about Saul, who becomes Israel's first king. We're looking at that tonight, and we'll see more about that next week. And later on, we're going to read about Mordecai and Esther. In Persia, they were from the tribe of Benjamin. And God used them to deliver many Jews from death. And then when we come to the New Testament, we learn about one more person from the tribe of Benjamin. Anyone remember? It was another Saul, Saul of Tarsus, who got saved, became the Apostle Paul. He was from the tribe of Benjamin also. And so we see a who's who, I guess, from the tribe of Benjamin. And if you know your Bibles, in the tribulation, there's going to be 12,000 men from the tribe of Benjamin, 12,000 from each tribe, actually, 144,000 that will go about preaching the gospel, and countless souls will be saved because of their ministry. So we see a lot about the tribe of Benjamin throughout the Bible. Sadly, the tribe of Benjamin also has a large blot on its reputation. If you read the book of Judges, especially Judges 19 through 21, you see the tribe of Benjamin stirred up a lot of trouble against the other tribes. And it basically started a civil war in Israel. And this period basically was described, we looked at it last time in Judges 21, 25, every man did that which was right in their own eyes. That summed it all up right there. And in Benjamin, they were putting up with the terrible abuse, the terrible death of an unnamed Levite's concubine. You read about that in Judges 19, verses 10 through 28. And they didn't want to deal with it the proper way. It was a terrible sin, a gross sin. And the 11 tribes turned against Benjamin, and Benjamin didn't want to give up the perpetrators, didn't want to give up those who were guilty. And eventually they got into this large civil war, and the tribe of Benjamin really was decimated. And finally, after the decimation, the country kind of was reunited. But it's a sad blot on Benjamin's history when you read through Judges chapter 19 through 21 there. But I want us to consider here in 1 Samuel 9, the tribe of Benjamin, we have a man named Kish, and the Bible says he was a mighty man of power. This is Saul's father, so Saul obviously comes from a family that's wealthy, that's probably influential, and he comes from a prestigious family that has a lot of wealth and a lot of influence in Israel. And verse 21, he's being a little modest because he did not come from the humblest of beginnings, according to chapter 9, verse 1. The Bible goes on to say that Saul was a handsome young man. In fact, it uses the word a choice and handsome young man. In other words, if out of a crowd of people, you would choose him. Wow, he looks sharp. He probably, in our common day, he'd be the star athlete maybe. He's tall and strong and handsome looking. And so, wow, that should be the leader. And that's often how mankind works, right? We are so focused on the outward appearance and we don't give thought to the inner man. It's not just looking the part, it's actually being the part. And, you know, we all know how the story unfolds. King Saul was not the right man. He was not right with God. But he was a choice and a handsome young man, the Bible says. So he is noted for his family and for his appearance. And he looked like he would be a great king. If being a great king, if all it took to be a great king was image and appearance, then Saul was a great king. But we know it takes much more than that. Saul's name means asked of God. And Saul is one of the greatest enigmas we encounter throughout all the scripture. Because he starts off looking like there's a lot of promise and light. But we know his story ends with a lot of darkness and sin and rebelliousness. So he's an enigma. He's a character that a lot of people have a question mark on his life. And notice here in 1 Samuel chapter 9, we see a lot of description about his appearance, his family, his background. But it's interesting, nothing is mentioned about his relationship with God. Nothing is mentioned about his heart for God or that he walked with God. When it talks about David, it said he was a man after God's own heart. But we don't see any spiritual description of Saul because probably there was not much to speak of. So consider that tonight. And here in our story, Saul goes looking for some missing donkeys. His father has some missing donkeys and he sends Saul and a servant to go searching for them, to go hunting for them. And he takes his servant and he travels about in search of these missing donkeys. And we're going to see that Israel's first king will be led to the throne by three lost donkeys. And sometimes we have no idea what God is doing. We have no idea what God will use, but he can use anyone and anything to accomplish his purpose. God can use the ordinary circumstances of life, sometimes the annoying circumstances of life, to get our attention, to have us do his will. And that's what was happening here in 1 Samuel chapter 9. This is all according to God's plan, these donkeys going lost. Look at verse number 5. 1 Samuel 9, verse 5 says, "And when they were come to the land of Zoph, Saul said to a servant that was with him, 'Come and let us return, lest my father leave caring for the asses and take thought for us. We should go back before my dad gets worried.'" Verse 6, "And he said unto him, 'Behold, now there is in this city a man of God, and he is an honorable man. All that he saith cometh surely to pass. Now let us go thither. Peradventure he can show us our way that we should go.'" The servant suggests an interesting idea here that, hey, let's inquire for this man of God. We see that in verse 6. And from verse 6 and following, we see Saul's meeting with the man of God. The man from Benjamin meets the man of God. This quest, coincidentally, leads them right to Samuel. But of course, there's no coincidences with God. God knew what he was doing. He led Saul right to Samuel. And the Bible describes Samuel as a man of God and describes him as a seer or a prophet. And it explains that they were called a seer, but from this point forward, they're going to be referred to as a prophet. So God is establishing the office of the prophet. And we remember Samuel is the first prophet. A prophet's job was to represent God to man. See, before that, God was working through the priesthood. And the priest represented man before God. But now the prophet would be God's voice box, you could say. He would be God's mouthpiece. And he would declare, "Thus saith the Lord." The prophets would be used to appoint kings, to rebuke and even remove kings. And so the office of a prophet is a very important office throughout the Old Testament. And Samuel certainly was a man of God and was a great prophet. Look at verse 20. 1 Samuel 9, verse 20, Samuel says, "And as for thine asses that were lost 3 days ago, Set not thy mind on them, for they are found. Now notice, Saul never mentioned anything about those missing donkeys. He never had a chance to bring that up. Because Samuel was a prophet. God revealed that to him. That was a supernatural revelation. So Samuel proved his prophetic office here and countless other places throughout the Bible. But Samuel was a seer. That word seer literally means someone who sees. And obviously someone who can see supernaturally through God's revelation. Now, Samuel's reputation was well known. I think that's very important. He was known in the city as a man of God, and it says as an honorable man. I think every Christian, every believer ought to have that kind of testimony. That's a woman of God. That's a man of God. That they're honorable. On the job, in the schoolyard, everywhere, we should have a good testimony, enjoy a good reputation amongst those in our midst, in our circle. I know sometimes things come up and we can't help what everybody thinks of us. Our job isn't to make everybody like us. That's not our job. But we can, I believe, by God's grace, we can enjoy a good reputation. You know, praise the Lord, in our community here in Elmont and the surrounding areas, I believe our church enjoys a favorable reputation. You know, we go out soul winning, knocking on doors, and people tell us, you know, I'm Catholic, or I don't go to your church, but I appreciate what you do. I see you do a lot of work with young people. Keep up the good work. All right, you know, I appreciate what you guys are doing coming out every Saturday. I appreciate it. Keep it up. And I praise God for that, that we enjoy a positive reputation in the community. But each of us as individuals, we can enjoy that same reputation too. It's not always easy, but we, with God's grace, God's help, can be honorable men and women of God, just like Samuel was. I want you to notice that as the man of God, as a prophet, God spoke directly to Samuel. Look at verse 15. It says, now the Lord had told Samuel in his ear a day before Saul came, saying, tomorrow, about this time, I will send thee a man out of the land of Benjamin, and thou shalt anoint him to be captain over my people Israel, that he may save my people out of the hand of the Philistines. For I have looked upon my people, because their cry is come unto me. So God spoke directly to Samuel, revealing his will. The Lord secretly told Samuel that Saul would be brought to him. And Samuel learned a long time ago to listen when God speaks. That's a good principle to have. Listen whenever God speaks. In our day and age, in our dispensation, God doesn't speak audibly to us, but he does speak to us through his word and through the convicting power of his Holy Spirit. And it's a good policy to have, Lord, when you speak, I'm going to listen. I'm going to follow. I'm going to obey. It's a good principle to have. And God gave the prophet Samuel specific guidance regarding these future events, that Saul is going to come into town and you're going to speak to him. God says, I will send you. He's going to send Saul. You remember back in 1 Samuel chapter 8, we looked at how Israel, in their demand for a king, they were rejecting God's leadership. They said, give us a king. And God told Samuel, listen, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me. And even though they tried to reject God's leadership and control of their life, God was still in control. Because he said, I will send thee. So he was the one that was going to raise up a king. And he would be the one that would dethrone the king. So God is still in control. And he appointed Saul to be the captain over his people, to be Israel's first king. And I want you to notice something very interesting here. In verse 16, the end of verse 16 says, that he may save my people out of the hand of the Philistines. Now we know there are going to be a lot of problems with the reign of King Saul. There's going to be a lot of sin problems with Saul, but his reign wasn't a total disaster. Wasn't a total loss, you could say. If you read through the early chapters of 1 Samuel, Saul did lead Israel to many victories over the Philistines, and they enjoyed a great independence from the Philistines under his rule. So God will use anyone, and God will use Saul. He says, I will call him, thou shalt anoint him to be a captain over my people, Israel, that he may save my people out of the hand of the Philistines. For I have looked upon my people, because their cry has come unto me. Now I want us to consider Samuel's meeting with Saul. Saul is on the hunt, searching for his donkeys, and he he bumps into these ladies and they tell him, hey, the man of God is just up ahead. You can't miss him. He's getting ready to perform a sacrifice, but you can meet him if you just go straight ahead. And eventually their paths cross. And when Samuel meets him, he invites him to have a meal with him. In fact, it's a special dinner that he was already having as a part of his sacrifice. And he has Saul come and sit in a place of honor. Maybe in our common day, if, I don't know how it is in your house. In my house, it's sitting at the head of the table, right? Sitting at a place of honor. And not only that, he has reserved for him a special portion, the Bible says. In my house, that would be like having the best cut of the steak. That would be like having maybe, I like the drumstick when it comes to my birds, my turkey, or my chicken. I like having the drumstick. Maybe you like the wings. Whatever you like, it's like reserving the best part for you. So Samuel is going to great lengths to honor and revere Saul. And even at that time, in that custom, in that culture, the seat of honor was a very important thing. The highest seat of honor was on the same side next to the host. And that's where Samuel was going to have Saul sit. And it was a great honor to be seated and placed right next to the prophet Samuel. And even with the special portion, Samuel honors Saul and he specially reserves this meal just for him. And during the course of this meeting, the Bible says that Samuel speaks with Saul on the top of the house. Look with me, verse 25. And when they were come down from the high place into the city, Samuel communed with Saul. I think you could say Samuel kind of poured out his heart. He opened up. This is what God wants to do. Look at verse number 26. And they arose early, and it came to pass about the spring of the day. You could say the dawn of the next day. I think that implies that they were up all night talking. And Samuel is probably sharing with him, this is what God is going to do. God has called you. God wants to anoint you, choose you to be Israel's first king. And no doubt, Samuel tells Saul all about Israel's desire and what God's doing. And I'm sure he impressed upon him that you need to be a good king for Israel. I'm sure Samuel tried to strengthen him and encourage him that way. We read about the life of Queen Victoria in England. She ruled over Great Britain for 64 years. And under her rule, Britain expanded in a mighty way, their industry, their science, their empire. And it was under her that that saying was said that the sun never sets on the British Empire. Because their empire stretched, it seemed like, from sea to sea. Under her rule, Britain expanded greatly. And here's what happened. When she was 11 years old, her governess showed her a list of all the kings and queens of England with her name added at the very end. And when she understood what it meant, when she understood the gravity of what was to be her position, she burst into tears. But then she controlled herself and said solemnly, I will be good. And here, Samuel is giving Saul that same opportunity to be a good king. He's sharing his heart, he's sharing what God desires, and he's giving Saul the opportunity to say with his heart, I will be good. Sadly, we know how the story turns out. But I want us to close in thinking tonight, number three, Israel's desire. Samuel says something very interesting in verse number 20. 1 Samuel 9, verse 20. He says, and as for thine asses that were lost 3 days ago, set not thy mind on them, for they are found. And on whom is all the desire of Israel? Is it not on thee and on all thy father's house? On whom is all the desire of Israel? Is it not on you? And Samuel's hinting at Saul's destiny. And all Israel desired for a king. We looked at that last week. And Saul is going to become that answer to that desire. Israel wanted a king really badly, and God gave them what they wanted. And again, as we know the full story, we know that God gave them exactly the sort of man that they deserved. They were being carnal in their desire, so God gave them a carnal king. You could say this is a little bit of be careful what you wish for. And God is giving them their own medicine. You asked for it. Here it is. Now, I want us to consider that was Israel's desire, but what was God's desire? We mentioned last week it was God's desire eventually to have a kingdom, But things had to be according to God's schedule, not Israel's schedule. But they wanted to rush God, and they wanted their way, and they wanted it now. But what was God's desire? The commentator, Dale Ralph Davis, points out something very interesting. If you look at 1 Samuel 9, verse 16, the end of the verse, we read it before, it says regarding Saul that he may save my people out of the hand of the Philistines, for I have looked upon my people because their cry is come unto me. Some people say that verse looks like God wants a kingdom. He wants a king. He wants Saul to be king. But when we go back to 1 Samuel 8, go back to chapter 8 and verse 7, it says there, and the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people and all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them, according to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them out of Egypt, even unto this day, wherewith they have forsaken me and served other gods, so do they also unto thee. It looks like in chapter 8, God is against, he's opposed to the idea of having a king. But then in chapter 9, verse 16, it looks like he's for the idea of having a king. And so which is it? Well, I don't think it's quite that simple. I think that the greater truth, when we look at chapter 8 and chapter 9, is not whether God is pro-king or anti-king. The real important truth is that God is pro-mercy. God is a merciful God. At the end of chapter 9, verse 16, it says, because their cry is come unto me. I don't want us to overlook Israel's sin. Their sin was wicked. It was idolatrous. It was rebellious. But they were crying out to God. And God said, I always hear the cry of my people. And God in his mercy wanted to meet that need. Isn't that a powerful thing? The mercy of God. The mercy of God is the only reason we're here tonight. The mercy of God is the only reason why we're not all in hell right now. Because of God's grace and God's mercy. And so God is pro-mercy. He's a merciful God. And he heard the cry of his people. And so he will use whatever means necessary to bring deliverance to his people. So we see the mercy of God. We also see that God is sovereign and in control. We talked a lot about that. God is the one that's behind the scenes, that's working. And it's important for us to be reminded of God's providence. God's providence means that God can use anyone and anything to receive glory. We have to trust his providence. It doesn't always make sense to us, but we have to trust that God is in control. This is also an important reminder of the unconscious preparation that God often has for his children. Do you remember David, how he faced Goliath, and we marvel at that story? Before he faced Goliath, God had him face the lion and the bear. God is always doing something behind the scenes, preparing us for the future. We don't always recognize it. Our job, our role is to trust and obey, trust in his providence and obey as he leads us, as he reveals his will to us. Some people think God's providence only works in important big events like establishing a kingdom or Pentecost or other important events. And I think it's much more than that. I think God is concerned with every individual child, every one of his children. He's concerned with their life. I remember when the football player Tim Tebow was around, he was always in the news, and people used to always ask this question, why does he go around flaunting God? Does he think God cares about football? And, you know, my response to that is, I don't know if God cares about football or not, but God cares about Tim Tebow. He cares about his children. He cares about you. He cares about me. He cares about our interests, our needs, our desires. He always hears the cry of his people. That's the kind of God that we serve. Our prayer should be that we always follow the will of God for our lives, even when it doesn't make sense. Always pray for God's will, not your own. Always pray that his will could be done. Let's pray now. Father in heaven, thank you.